church had to fight this heresy called Unitarianism. Also, the early church had to fight a thing called modalism. It simply means that when Jesus Christ was on earth, that heaven was empty. That the expressions of Father, Son, and Spirit are nothing less than the successive manifestations of God. God is a Father, God is a Son, God is a Spirit. But that is not the way God has been from eternity and not the way God is always going to be. The church had to fight that heresy called modalism. The last one, the church had to fight a thing called polytheism. And I'm afraid, as I hear you talk today, because you haven't been brought into a place you can see clearly, when we talk about Jesus Christ, and we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about God, as if we're talking about three separate people, we're falling in the trap of polytheism, tritheism, three gods. We do not have three gods. We have one God, period. One God. That's the cry of the Old Testament Jews. We have one God, one Lord. I know that there's been people who write and teach today who say that the Trinity is nothing more than a extrapolation or a borrowing of Christianity from world religion. And I will admit to you there are three triads in the religions of the world. There is Osiris and Isis and Horus in Egyptian religion. There is in Hinduism, there is Brahman and Vishnu and Shiva. But these are all three different gods. Never are they one God. I do not think we get the Trinity from Greek philosophy, Plato, which says there's three different manifestations of mind. We get the idea of Trinity, believe it or not, from the Old Testament part of it. You say, I've never seen a Trinity in the Old Testament. What I want to do this morning is, I hope you brought your Bible, and I hope your fingers are limber, because we're going to do a lot of turning. And I haven't marked my Bible to give you a fair chance to sign it with me, okay? The Old Testament is the haven for all the doctrines in the New Testament. The New Testament writers were not conscious of presenting a God that was different from their Old Testament faith. It didn't shock them to speak about Jesus Christ as divine and the Holy Spirit as a person. They didn't believe they were violating the Old Testament admonition of one Lord. And we need to remember that over and over and over again. How many of you have some Jewish friends? Good. Have you ever been to their house early in the morning and shared with them their morning prayer and their evening prayer called the Shema? Have you done that? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Turn with me, please. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. This is the prayer on the opening of the Sabbath. And this is the prayer in the home every day, Jewish people. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you to obey shall be on your heart. The Shema. The Lord our God is one Lord. Well, that makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? There are two words in Hebrew for one. One word means one of a kind, unique, only one. The other word means one, but with the possibility of plurality in the one. I want to give you an example. Remember Genesis, in Genesis 2:24, where it says, and you shall leave father and mother, and you shall cleave unto your wife, and you shall become one flesh. The word one here is the second word for one. Now, it means that they are a unity, a union, but they are two people. But they are one flesh. In Ezekiel 37:17, God is talking to Ezekiel here about some sticks he had in his hand, which sounds kind of funny, but that's what he's talking about. Ezekiel 37:17 says to Ezekiel, then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may be one in your hand. Ezekiel's got two sticks. He's going to put them together in his hand, and they'll have one stick. This is that second word for one that means the possibility of plurality in the one. This is the exact word that's used in Deuteronomy for God. It's not the one unique, only one of a kind one. It's the one with the possibility of plurality. Now, that is extremely significant. The prayer that the Jews use to show that God is one uses a special word for one that means the possibility of at least two or more. Okay, two words for one. Used in the Shema, it's the word that describes that it could be more. Hebrew is a very unusual language in the sense that many words in Hebrew are plural. The word for faith is plural. The word for heaven is plural. That's why your Bible has the heavens all the time. It's plural. The words for God are plural. Now, why are the words for God plural? It could be because Hebrew has a tendency to go toward plurals. It could be, as the rabbis say, this is the plural of majesty, meaning that God is great and high and removed from man. And that could be. So it is possible that the word Elohim, which is the Greek, which is the Hebrew word for God, could be not a Trinity, but just the fact that God is great. But I want to ask you a question. What about the passages like Genesis 1:26, which says, "Let us make man in our image"? Or what about Genesis 11:7 that says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their languages," the Tower of Babel? What about in Isaiah 6:8 when it says, when God is calling Isaiah and says, "Whom will we send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I." Why is God spoken of as us? Why does he use the collective term us? Let us go down. Let us make man. Let us go. Who will we send? Well, I think it's one more part of the fact that God is a plurality. There's a very unusual kind of thing in the Old Testament called the angel of the Lord. You remember reading about him? The angel of the Lord? Remember, the first time, I guess, that I became acquainted with him was when I was reading in Exodus 3 for a sermon. Exodus 3 is the burning bush experience of Moses. We believe that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, don't we? Do you know what the Bible says in Exodus 3:2 of who it was that spoke to the burning bush? "And the angel of the Lord spoke through the bush to Moses." In Genesis 16, we find Hagar running off from Sarah because Sarah had become extremely jealous of her because she's pregnant and Sarah's not. And she became extremely ugly to Hagar, and Hagar ran away in the night. And she about died out in the desert. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came to her in Genesis 16:7-21, and he told her a promise. "I'm going to help you, I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to make your children many." Now, we've got an angel, supposedly speaking, that he's speaking as if he were God. "I'm going to make your nation great." Not "God will," but "I'm going to." Then again, in Genesis 18:1-21, remember the story of the three men who came to Abraham? And Abraham bows down and worships them, and two of them are angels. We know they went on to Sodom and Gomorrah the next day to get Lot out. And one of them stayed with Abraham and stood in the city and told him all that God was going to do. And God began to argue. Abraham began to barter with God for how many righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah he'll spare the town for. That person that talked for God is called the angel of the Lord. When Abraham was up on Mount Moriah and about to plunge that dagger into Isaac, and God stopped his hand, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord said, "Do not kill your son." The angel of the Lord is nothing less than a way of expressing the presence of God. It was a person apart from God, but it expressed the presence and power of God, the angel of the Lord. What about the Messiah? The Messiah is often spoken of in Old Testament terms in a way that astounds people. Psalms 110:1 is the very verse that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees when they were trying to catch him. And it says, "And the Lord said unto..." Who? You know that verse. "The Lord said unto my Lord." "The Lord said unto my Lord." Is this some kind of double talk? No. I think it's pointing to the fact that God is in himself a plurality. Now notice again some other verses. In Psalms 45:7, it says this, and I want you to turn to Hebrews 1:8, because it quotes this psalm, and I want to go to Hebrews just a second. Psalms 45:7. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. In Hebrews 1:8, this entire quote is prefaced with the words, but of the Son he says. So this means that at least the New Testament writer, looking back on Psalm 45:7, said, God was speaking of deity when he talked about this thing. It is said of my Son, and then Psalm 45:7 is quoted, a plurality in God. In Zechariah 2:9 and 10 it says, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, declares the Lord. The Lord of hosts has sent me, declares the Lord. Again, the use of the Lord twice, two different people, separate entities, separate. In Malachi 3:1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord is coming, says the Lord. Very strange kind of word. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says something of the Son. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, and he said to me, thou art my Son, whom I have begotten. What have we got here? We've got the Lord begetting a son. We've got God with a child. You say, what does that mean? Do you remember when over in Isaiah 9:6 when it says, and he shall have a son, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor? What's next? Mighty God. The Son is called Mighty God. Now, folks, you just don't throw the title Mighty God around every kid that's born. There was something unique about this boy called Mighty God. Well, in Isaiah 48:16, and turn me if you would please. Isaiah 48:16, and hold it there because I want you to turn to 61:1. You say, why all this trouble? Folks, people are going to be bugging you about the fact that the Trinity is not in the Bible. It's made up. It comes from world religions. And I want to show you in your Bible that the idea of God being a plurality is there in the Old Testament and more specific in the New. Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Do you see that? The Lord God has sent me, the Messiah, and what? And his Spirit. How many you got there? You got three. You got God, you got the Messiah, and you got his Spirit. Look at me at Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1. This, of course, is a servant song, the same way that it has the suffering servant of Isaiah. This is one of them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoner. The Lord has sent his Spirit to let me speak to the afflicted. Do you see that? God sent his Spirit through the Messiah to speak to the people. You've got three there. You've got the precursor or the incipient kind of Trinitarianism that we get in the New Testament. Now, I want you to come with me to Proverbs 8. How many of you were here last Wednesday night? Remember a book I read that was an apocryphal book called Ecclesiastica? Remember I read that to you? Remember how it sounded kind of funny? It was talking about wisdom being the firstborn of God's creation. Remember how it was talking like that? That wisdom was God's first creation and all else was created through her. In Proverbs 8, 22, I have heard people all my life say that the first chapter of John is nothing more than a Greek influence on the early Christians. This idea about the Word being God and God being the Word, that was just Greek philosophy, and you didn't have to, it just wasn't true. And that's where everybody got it. Friends, the idea that the Word of God became flesh did not come from Greek philosophy. It came from the Old Testament concept of wisdom. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. before his works of old, from everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before mountains were settled, before the hills, and on it goes about this thing called wisdom. Now, Jesus Christ was not created at point X. But at least it is saying this, that the Old Testament had a concept of something apart from God that was the agent of creation. If you look at 1 John with me, you'll see exactly what all this is talking about. In 1 John, let me read some of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, that's exactly what it says about wisdom. So, we've got something happening in the nature and character of God Himself. Something is in... God is more than just a monad or a one. Somehow He is interworking with Himself. When we come to the New Testament, we find some rather explicit passages. And the first one is found in Luke 1:35. In Luke 1:35, the angel is talking to Mary. And the angel is saying these kind of things. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." God, the Most High, is going to overshadow you. But at the same time, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. At the same time, the thing that has become in your womb is going to be divine. It's going to be called the Son of God. Strange kind of words. The story I told the children this morning. At the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, we've got something happening extremely strange. We've got Jesus being baptized, we've got the Spirit coming down as a dove, and we've got God speaking from heaven. Why is God going to all this trouble to try to show us that something is happening? That something besides just one God and everybody else is taking place? It's because the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, is the center pole of the deity of Christ. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19? What does it say? You can quote that with me. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of what?" Why not baptize them in the name of Jesus? Some denominations do today. Why not baptize them in the name of God? There's a very strange thing happening here. It doesn't say baptize them in the name, plural of. It says baptize them in the name of, and then it begins these series of explanations. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. But there's just one name, folks. It's just one name for all of us. Somehow that one name includes three. What's happening is this. God told Moses at the burning bush, "My name is Yahweh. I am the one who am what I want to be." That's terrible English. That's sure good theology. God will be what He wants to be. It's like F.M. Lockridge says when he's preaching the Lord, preaching the 23rd Psalm, he said, "The Lord is. The Lord always has been is. The Lord always will be is." It's not good grammar, but you can't worry about the tense of verb when you're talking about the Lord. And that's real true. God is. It's what God told Moses. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am. Now God's telling him something else. To the New Testament, he's trying to say, I am three. I am one, but I am three. I am Father. I am Son. I am Holy Spirit. A new kind of revelation has come. This is something you don't sit down in your armchair and think up that God is three. We wouldn't know anything about the doctrine of the Trinity if God hadn't somehow told us in Scripture. And the trick is, it's not real definite, but it's always there. It's always behind the scenes. Look with me the words of Paul, if you would. 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I love to hear you turn those pages. 2 Corinthians 13. Y'all left your Bibles at home, you had a luck. Got to bring them this church. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want you to notice again, in Titus, that's a few books back, not too many, just turn there. Keep on going through Timothy, you get to Titus, just for Hebrews. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. Titus 3, 4 through 6. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God in verse 4 is called our Savior. Jesus Christ in verse 6 is called our Savior. And the means by which He does both is the Holy Spirit in between. Three. You say, well, okay, Jesus said that, Paul said that. What about the rest of the New Testament? The rest of the New Testament teaches Trinity. One more verse and I'll have you quit turning. 1 Peter 1, 2. Keep on turning back through Hebrews, James, 1 Peter 1, 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Wow, you got three of them there. Something's happening to the way deity works. Now in James, it talks about the unity of God. In 1 Corinthians 8, 4, it talks about the unity of God. We've got one God. You hear me? It's not Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. We've got one God. I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to see three somebodies or some things floating around. We're going to see Jesus Christ seated on the throne because He is the form of God that has a body. God is spirit. No one has seen God at any time, right? Jesus is who we're going to see, and He's going to embody all of deity for us. There's not three gods. The phrases in the Bible that say, in Jesus sitting on the right hand of God, doesn't mean that there's God and an old man with a white beard and there's a little young guy named Jesus and somehow floating around up there as a spirit. No, it simply means when it says that Jesus is in the place of authority with God. You're only going to see one. There's only one somebody in heaven. One God. But then say, why would God get so confusing as to say there's three? The real crux of the reason that God has always been three is the way that God planned to redeem man. There has always been that God sent His Son into the world to die for man's sins. But the Son went back to heaven. And now the Holy Spirit, which Paul says is the Spirit of Christ, leads us into all knowledge. The Holy Spirit woos people to Jesus Christ. Then He takes them and baptizes them into Christ. And that's all the Bible teaches about the baptism of the Spirit, that the Spirit baptizes us into Jesus, and then the Spirit lives in our lives to help us know what God would have us know, to open the Bible to us, to lead us and guide us day by day. Three different ways that God has worked with man. But there have always been problems in history about, is there really a Trinity? Every major cult in the United States denies the Trinity. Why? Why is such a big deal about the Trinity? Folks, if there is a God that loves us, and He is the same God as the Old Testament God that we believe, either Jesus is crazy, either He is mad, either He is a premeditated liar, or He's God. There ain't no way to get in between with that man. He's either crazy or He's God. He can't be a good teacher. He can't be a religious genius. He can't be a good man. You don't walk around saying, I and the Father are one, and be a good man. You don't say, I forgive your sins, and be a good man. You don't say, I and the Father are one, and be a great teacher. You don't say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and be a religious genius. You're either a crackpot or you're God. And the Trinity holds all together and says, Jesus Christ really is deity. On the same level with God the Father. The Holy Spirit is not an influence or an aspect of God's personality or power. The Holy Spirit in John is called He. He, when He will come into you, when I send Him into the world, He is a person. He is not a thing. Why do you think it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit? Can you grieve a force or a consciousness? He's a person. If the Holy Spirit is a person and Jesus Christ is divine, I don't care what you call it, you've got a Trinity in God. Every cult says this, almost every one of them. Jesus was a good man. Boy, he's a Son of God. He's one of the big ones. But folks, when you put a Son of God in the place of the Son of God, you are not Christian anymore. There are some things that I will not, just as they will not, die for in the Christian faith. What baptism means, what about the Lord's Supper, how's the Lord coming back, what about all the rules in the Christian life, what about religious experience, I'm not going to die for those. I'm just not. But there is something I will die for, and that is Jesus Christ is God. He's not a superhuman, He's God. Why do you think He could buy our sins away? Why do you think there's something special about Calvary? Jesus is God. I preached a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews 1:1-3. He is the exact representation of the nature of God. He is the effulgence or radiance of God. Folks, you can't make Him a good man and still be Christian. And there are some weird kind of doctrines going around that suck off Baptists by the thousands because they've never had it sit down and somebody showed them why the Trinity is not important, it's crucial. Now, I don't care what you call yourself, and I'm not going to name it names. I know this. When somebody tells you that Jesus Christ is not God, you flee like a rabbit from a snake. Jesus Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is God also. And how that all works together, I don't know. And you don't know. And nobody you know knows. And nobody you ever will know knows, because we just don't know how it works. The best way I've ever heard it explained is this. To Peggy, I'm a husband. To my mother, I'm a child. To my children, I'm a father. I'm the same guy. Sometimes I act different in those relationships. I'm the same person. That's the best explanation of the Trinity of God I've ever heard. And that's not very good. But that's the only way we can talk about it. Ice and water and snow, that's not a person. We're talking about a person. I can't explain to you why it is that God wanted to be three. I just can't. But I'm going to stake my life in the fact that He's three. And I tell you this, everything this book says that He's three. And if Jesus Christ really is God, then we've got a Trinity. And I don't care how many folks come bang your door and tell you don't. I hope you took some of these verses down. Hope you did. But this will be a way for you to know. Just because I tell you God's a Trinity doesn't make it so. But if I can show you in here, I think I did, that there is at least a plurality of God in the Old Testament and a threeness in the New Testament, friends, we've got the center pole of the deity of Christ. The early church used to fight because they were afraid Jesus wasn't a man. They said, well, He's God, but He's just not really a man. And they fought about that. Did you know the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church split right here? And what they split over is, does the Holy Spirit come from the Father and the Son, or just from the Son? They split. The whole church split about 325 over the doctrine of the Trinity. Pretty important doctrine. Pretty big issue. Don't let anyone make Jesus Christ anything less than fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ Superstar may have had its place. I've been told that movie has caused more Jewish young people in Israel to go and ask, why do you think Jesus is so great than any other movie? God can use anything. But that movie says that Jesus Christ was just a man. He can't be a man. He can't be a teacher. He can't be the genius. He's got to be God, or we don't have anything. Lord, I just don't know why in the world that You want to manifest Yourself to us in three forms. But I'm so glad, God, that I don't have to explain You to know You. And I'm so glad, God, that my salvation doesn't depend on my IQ or my ability to understand what's going on in You. I'm just so thankful, God, that You sent Your Son to the world that we might have eternal life through Him. And I'm so glad, Lord Christ, that You came and paid the price that we might have abundant and eternal life. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for being with us today. I thank you for bringing us to Christ. I thank you for illuminating our lives and our hearts. I thank you for interpreting the Word of God to us. And I thank you that you never leave us and are always with us. God, I often don't know which one of you to pray to, really. But I'm so thankful that all of you love me. And I just pray, Lord, that we could be faithful to the fact that you have purchased man from every tribe and every tongue. And one day you're going to come back to receive us unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.